Some of the questions I received for this Ask Anything sermon series are very difficult and delicate questions. And our question today is high on that list. That question is this: is suicide an unforgivable sin? Now, we know what suicide is. It is when one takes his or her own life. And a question like this comes up because certain sins are egregious and people wonder whether or not these sins can be forgiven. What is meant by egregious sins are sins that stand out more than others because of their heinous nature. Some sins are worse than others, and we know this from our own experiences. Losing one's anger is not nearly as bad as murdering another. To get angry at someone means you need to ask for forgiveness, and then both sides reconcile, and then you move on. But to murder another means one will spend the rest of one's life in prison or even receive the death penalty, depending on what state you live in. So the consequences are far greater with one than with the other. So we know from experience that not all sins are equal. Scripture agrees with this. When Jesus stood before Pilate at his trial before his crucifixion, he said this to Pilate in John 19:11. "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me up to you has the greater sin." The people who committed the greater sin than Pilate were the Jewish leaders who wanted Jesus dead. These people were known as the chief priests, Pharisees, and teachers of the law. They wanted him dead because the crowds were going after Jesus and the Jewish leaders were losing their power. And if they couldn't keep their own people in check, then the Romans would take away their authority. Not only would they lose their power, but they also feared that their distinction as a nation from the Romans would be taken away. The high priest Caiaphas said in John 11 verse 50, "It is better for you that one man should perish than that the whole nation perish." They hated Jesus and wanted him out of the picture. So we see that there are different degrees of sins. Scripture makes this clear. Well, we know this from our experience. But the focus of this sermon, as I mentioned, is answering a question that I received. Is suicide an unforgivable sin? Scripture talks about the unforgivable sin. So does suicide and other egregious sins fall under this category? Or can it be forgiven where a person can still enter the presence of God in heaven? So let's begin with talking about suicide. Suicide is a big topic in our day because it has increased significantly over time. According to statistics, in 2022, suicide rates reached their highest levels in over 80 years. In the present day, the rate is 32% than it was in the year 2000. Okay, so it had increased in the year 2000 from before, but in the last 25 years, even much more than that. And I remember, you know, as a child, you know, you'd occasionally hear about someone committing suicide. But it seems like nowadays we hear about it happening all the time. It's something that has become fairly frequent. What has also come into the picture across the world, and maybe you've heard of this, they're called assisted suicides, where the government makes the self-approved taking of one's own life legal. Recently, a British woman by the name of Wendy Duffy paid a Swiss clinic $13,500 to end her life. Wendy Duffy was physically healthy, nothing wrong with her, but her only son passed away a few years before, and the grief was so great that she just wanted to end her life. And so the government said, okay, we can assist you in taking your own life. When someone takes one's own life, it's incredibly sad. We wonder, why would anyone go to those lengths during a very low point in life? The 17th century philosopher Blaise Pascal once said something very interesting. Listen to this quote. "All men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every man, even of those who hang themselves. To summarize, everyone pursues joy in life. We marry who we marry because we want to be happy. We have children because we want to be happy. We pursue certain jobs because we want to be happy. We live where we do because we want to be happy. We choose our favorite food because we want to be happy. So on and so forth. So why would someone take his or her own life? Because, as Blaise Pascal wisely said, in that moment, the person that hangs oneself on the tree views the ending of one's life as the best option, the happiest option. Now let me be clear. If one ends up in this dark place, the person is not thinking clearly. One thing you see in animals is that no matter how much pain they're in, they will always choose life. They are creatures of instinct that always want to live no matter what. Now, humans are not animals. We don't believe in evolution, but if our mind is working the right way, humans will never choose death as the best option. No matter how hard things get, if you are thinking clearly, a human will always choose to persevere through the trials and live. It is only when someone is not in his or her right mind that one will take one's own life. It's interesting, from my own experience in life, like whenever I've gone through a hard time, there's always a light waiting at the end. You just got to push through. And there's always better times in front of you. I think we can all experience this. Life is full of ups and downs. When you're in a down, there is going to be an up waiting for you in the future. But as we think about it, someone who takes his or her own life, it is complicated to understand how one gets to this place. Some people are more prone to depression than others. Those that hardly ever get depressed don't understand those that struggle with depression. But in love, those that don't get it need to sympathize with those that do struggle with it, because it is a common problem. Depression is a reality that many people face. To those that go through depression, and at some level we all do, we need to seek the Lord to get us through the dark time. One of the ways we seek the Lord in our depression is by getting help from the body of Christ. Do not go through depression by yourself, but seek help from a trusted person, a trusted counselor, or several trusted people in your life. The devil would love for the depressed person to keep one's struggles to oneself, but for the one who gets help, that person will see progress over time. For the one who is depressed, that person needs to pick him or herself up each day and trust the Lord to carry one through. One piece of wise counsel that I have heard is that you are to do the next right thing. And it can be the simplest of things, like doing the dishes or taking out the garbage. It can be doing your responsibilities as husband, wife, and parent. It can be sending a note of encouragement in the midst of your depression. Thinking about what the Lord wants for you is what gets one through depression. It is being active for His sake, and as one is about what the Lord wants, the depression diminishes, even if for some it never fully goes away in this life. But for the believer that struggles with depression, be encouraged by this. Every trial is temporary. Your struggle with depression will not be there forever. You won't be depressed when you're in the presence of the Lord. Now, depression can be something that we naturally go through, or it can be sin as well. We need to recognize this. Depression becomes sin when we don't trust the Lord and do what He wants us to do in our lives and surrenders to the darkness and therefore becomes ineffective and unproductive in life. Depression also obviously becomes sin when one looks at the difficulty of life and entertains the thought of ending one's life. When someone does take his or her own life, the person did not die of a disease like cancer. You hear this in our society. They died from mental illness, as if it's a disease where someone just couldn't possibly get out of this, and so that person took his or her own life. Truly, the person that takes his or her own life chose to go that way and not God's, and this we must acknowledge. And this is where a great verse in Scripture comes to mind, and that's 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you that is not common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but will always provide the way of escape. Some people say that. There's no way out. There is a way out. There's always a way out. And one needs to go to the Lord for him or her to be carried through. To take one's own life is sin, and yes, it is an egregious sin. The taking of a life, whether the life of another or one's own, is murder. Suicide is self-murder. And when we look at what Scripture says about murder, certain verses are scary. 1 John 3:15 says, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Now, this verse is describing hatred of another and taking that person's life. But in a sense, to take one's own life is to hate oneself by doing harm to oneself. The Lord created us always to take care of ourselves. As Ephesians 5, verses 28 and 29 says, "In the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it." 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." We need to glorify God by taking care of our bodies. This includes eating right, fitness, getting fresh air and sun. The better we feel, the more we can do for his sake, and the more longevity we'll have to do more for him. When we take care of ourselves, we are loving the Lord as we are doing what he created us to do. But if one inflicts harm and even ends one's own life, this is self-hatred. So to end one's own life is sin, and it is an egregious sin. And my warning to everyone right now is don't ever go down this path. If you find yourself ever having these thoughts, run to the Lord. Get help from a faithful friend. Get help from me or one of the elders. As you seek the Lord, he will carry you through. Don't ever feel like there is no way out. That's what the devil's going to tell you. There is no way out. He's lying. There is a way out. Go to the right people. Get help. He will get you through. But as I talk about suicide, I still need to answer the question here. Is suicide an unforgivable sin? The answer biblically is no. It can be forgiven, just like many other egregious sins. The difference between suicide and other sins is that one is not given a chance to repent. Okay, think about, you know, let's say, I've heard this illustration used before, where a husband and wife get in a fight, the husband gets in the car, angry, drives away, and hits a tree, and dies. Obviously, he's sinning. There's sinful anger coming out. And he dies. Does this mean the man was not a born-again Christian? It doesn't mean that. It just means that he never had a chance to repent of the sin he just committed. People do sin before they die without having a chance to repent. We see that happen in life. And it doesn't mean the person's not saved. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And this, we don't want to, nobody wants to end their life that way, right? But it doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. If one steals, murders, or commits adultery, for example, and you have time left, you have time to repent. And a genuine believer, over time, will repent. But with certain sins, it doesn't happen that way because the sin happens at the very end of one's life. So, suicide, just like other egregious sins, is not mentioned as an unforgivable sin in Scripture. That's a big question. What is the unforgivable sin? Scripture does describe an unforgivable sin, and that's what we're going to look at in the remainder of this sermon. There is one instance in the Gospels where Jesus says that a specific sin will not be forgiven. And this is where we'll be spending some time here. So if you could turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, we'll be looking at verses 22 through 32. And the unforgivable sin comes from the end of this section where Jesus says here, "Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." And we need to understand the context here to understand this unforgivable sin. In verses 22 through 30, Jesus, what he does is what the text says is that a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw, and all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the Son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters." So we see here, this is a conversation between Jesus and his arch enemies during his time on earth. And his arch enemies, as I already mentioned earlier in the sermon, were the Jewish leaders. It was the Sanhedrin. It was the Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, the Sadducees. These were the people who put him to death, and they used the Romans to do their dirty work for them. And it's interesting that the Jewish leaders understood something, and they were right about something. Everything that is supernatural, any miracle that happens, because a miracle is when the laws of nature are put aside and something happens that doesn't normally happen. Okay, typically when someone gets sick, there's a process that happens. There's a healing process that happens that makes that person get well. But what Jesus was doing was something different. In a moment, someone would be healed. And sometimes these people would be near death, and in a moment, boom, he would heal them. They would be possessed by a demon. He would heal them. Of course, Jesus controlled the weather. The wind and the waves would be roaring, and he, in a moment, would say, "Peace, be still," and the waters would be silenced, and the storm would go away. He had that power. And the Jewish leaders were right about this. Everything that is supernatural has one of two sources: God or Satan and his demons. Of course, last week we looked at what to know about Satan, demons, and angels. Satan, demon, and angels have power. Of course, angels do it on behalf of God. Satan and demons do it their own way, to go against God's ways. When we look at what happened here in this account, Jesus cast out this demon from this man, and all the havoc he was wreaking upon him was suddenly gone. They're saying, we can't deny that he's doing miracles here, but we're not going to admit that God is the source of his miracle. So we have to say that it is Satan and his demons that are doing it. And Jesus is going after their logic. Why would Satan cast out Satan? That doesn't make sense. Satan wants this demon to stay in this man. Why would Satan do that? Only God, through the Spirit of God, is going to cast out this demon. So he goes after their hypocrisy here. We see the word Beelzebul here. That's another name for the devil. It means the prince of demons. It means the master of the house, referring to Satan. But what Jesus says here in this account is that you are accusing me through the power of the Spirit of doing this in the power of Satan. That's a very, very serious sin that they're committing here. And they're saying not only this miracle where he casts out demons, but all these other miracles that Jesus performed, he's doing every single one of them in the power of the devil. But Jesus said, this is done through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we see here in Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32, that they are committing the unforgivable sin, which is attributing the works of God to the works of the devil. That's the unforgivable sin. Attributing the works of God to the work of the devil. And Jesus said, everyone will be forgiven, but not the one who commits the unforgivable sin. Now, I had a professor in seminary who said that there is no present day unforgivable sin because this can only be committed in the first century because in the first century, Jesus was there and it can only be done because Jesus was on the scene. And because he was on the scene, it could only be committed then. I don't actually agree with that. Here's my position on the unforgivable sin, which certainly they committed 2,000 years ago, the Jewish leaders. My position on the unforgivable sin is this. It's anybody who rejects the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so what is the work of the Holy Spirit? We actually just saw this on Wednesday night over at Bible study. The work of the Holy Spirit is to magnify the Son. It's to point people to the Son, Jesus Christ. That is His work. And if you reject His work, you've committed the unforgivable sin. So, anybody who rejects Christ rejects the work of the Holy Spirit and has therefore blasphemed the Holy Spirit and has therefore committed the unforgivable sin. And I was actually just having a conversation a couple days ago with someone about this, who asked me, well, what about those people who grow up in the Christian church and they kind of walk away from the Christian church and then later on they come back to the church and they become followers of Christ? Does that mean that that earlier on they rejected him? And I would say the answer is no. For a time, they put Christ on the back burner, but eventually they came back to him. And this happens. You see people who grow up in the Christian home, they appear to kind of walk away for a while, but then they come back. And that shows that they have not committed the unforgivable sin. But when we were going through the book of Hebrews, we saw someone who committed the unforgivable sin. Anybody remember his name? Old Testament character? Brother of Jacob? Esau. We saw that he sought the promises of God, but he did not seek God. It said that he wept that he missed out on the promises of God. And some people say, well, is it his weeping? Wasn't that repentance? And the answer is no. He was not repenting. He was not sorrowful over his sins. Because anybody who is sorrowful over their sins will be forgiven every single time, no matter how old you are. If a child is sorrowful over their sins and believes in Christ, that person can be forgiven. That child can. If an old person is sorrowful over one's sins and believes at the end, that person can be forgiven. We know that the thief on the cross did not commit the unforgivable sin. Why? Because Jesus said to him, today, you will be with me in paradise. So there appears to be a category for certain people that cross the point of no return. Their heart gets so hard that there's no coming back. And this person crosses this point of no return and is forever unforgiven because this person is forever unrepentant in their hardness of heart. And Esau was in that place. He wept not because he was sorrowful for not following the Lord. He wept because he missed out on the promises of God. He wanted the gifts, not the giver. And that's why he cried. That's why he wept. Okay, so anybody who rejects the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit is pointing people to Christ, and they reach a place of hardness where they cannot come back, that person has committed the unforgivable sin, just like Esau committed that unforgivable sin. And you might say, well, Jesus wasn't even on the scene when Esau committed it. But people are always saved the same way. Abraham believed in God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham believed in the Lord and his sins were forgiven. We in this age, for the last 2,000 years, we believe in Jesus Christ and we are forgiven for our sins. And the call here is very clear. Do not wait to believe in Jesus. Because today might be the day you can believe in him. And tomorrow it might be too late. This is why you need to believe today. And this is why Hebrews says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not be like Esau, who hardened his heart and could not come back. All right, so, and we see this. We see this, and scripture describes it. Hebrews 10, verses 26 and 31. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment. And this is why we need to get the gospel out, and this is why we need to call people to believe in Christ today, before it is too late. So, when scripture talks about the unforgivable sin, it's not talking about egregious sins like we think of them, like murder and theft and adultery and suicide. I mean, think about King David, what he did. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. Then he sent Bathsheba's husband Uriah out on the front lines to be murdered. Very serious sin that he committed, and yet was still able to be forgiven. Remarkable. We see his repentance, his sincere repentance in Psalm 51, where he cries out to the Lord and he is forgiven. So we shouldn't think in terms of these sins are horrible and they cannot be forgiven. And there are some very serious, serious sins that we see out there. Every sin can be forgiven, but one reaches a point where their heart is so hard, where they reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and in so doing, blaspheme the Spirit, and therefore commit the unforgivable sin. So, I hope that this encourages you. Some people have done some very horrible things, and some of you, right, I mean, myself included, I've done a lot of bad things in my life that I look back on. And I'm amazed at the grace of God that he is able to forgive us. He's able to forgive the worst of sins, including suicide. And so we need to hear this today and not put certain sins in certain categories like they cannot be forgiven. It is the rejection of the Holy Spirit as one rejects Christ that cannot be forgiven. But let me say this. Scripture talks about life as a race. The life of faith is a race. And we saw this in Hebrews. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus faced the ultimate suffering when he went to the cross. And yet he looked at the finish line and he persevered and he earned our salvation for us when he shed his blood on that cross. When we face hard times in our life, we need to follow the example of Christ. We need to follow the example of the apostles who persevered all the way to the end and the faithful down through church history who persevered all the way through the end. There's stories after story that you can think of people who faced far more difficult times than we have experienced. And they persevered and they experienced God's steadfastness and they reached the finish line. And we look back at their lives and what do we see? Triumph. We don't want our life to be a tragedy. And even though someone who takes one's own life, that person still can enter paradise. That person's life still ends in tragedy. And you do not want your life to end that way. You want your life to end with you running hard all the way to the finish line, crossing that tape, and people looking on and being inspired by the way you persevered through the life of faith. Okay, so a lot of information here that you've heard. But I hope it encourages you maybe clarifies some things. There's always a way out. Persevere all the way to the end. And yes, there is only one unforgivable sin, yet we don't want our lives to end that way. Certainly not. Okay, but at this time, we're going to pray. But let me preview just for one, maybe 30 seconds here, next week's sermon. Next week, we are going to look at what happens to babies and the mentally handicapped when they die. Big question is, they don't have the opportunity to receive Christ, so where do they go? Do they go to heaven or hell? So we're going to talk about this one Sunday from now, Lord willing. But at this time, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this time. And my prayer, my hope, Lord, is if someone here today is depressed or if someone listens to this sermon later who is depressed, that you would pull that person up out of the miry pit, just like you did so often with the psalmist. You see King David, so many of the psalms he wrote, he was depressed. And yet he cried out to you, and then he praised you for pulling him out of that pit. And my prayer, Lord, is that if anyone here today is in that place, or if anyone is listening who is in that place, that you would pull them out today, that they would look to you, and that they would see your faithfulness, that they would get the help they need from trusted friends. The worst thing that anybody can do is to isolate oneself. So my prayer is that no one would isolate oneself, but get the help that is needed. And we at this church, Lord, are here to help anybody who is in that place. And Lord, may this church be full of people, even though they go through hard times. And we do go through hard times, Lord. And there's people in this room going through a hard time right now. And there's hard times around the bend waiting for us that we don't even know about. Help us to be those through the power of the Holy Spirit who always persevere through the difficulties of life. Psalm 34 says that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but he delivers them out of them all. Not some of them, every single one of them. And we can rejoice in that. So give us perseverance today, Lord, in the trials that we face. And so my prayer, Lord, is that through your Spirit, that you would apply this verse, these texts, this message to everyone right where they are at. In Jesus' name, amen.